God's word to the prophecy, or to the book rather, of Nehemiah. We're going to read chapter 13 and we'll read the first 22 verses of the chapter. The text this evening is taken from verses 15 through 22, and given the length of the passage, we won't read it again when we come to the sermon. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, and God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, frankincense and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time, says Nehemiah, was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasuries over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pediah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. Here in verse 15 begins our text for this evening. In those days saw I in Judah some treading winepresses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And may the Lord bless to us his own word, as we read it there in the book of Nehemiah this evening. Those verses then, 15 through 22, are where we're going to focus our attention. You might be aware that in the period of the Reformation, Reformed Christians in the Netherlands described the Sabbath day as God's dyke. And they described the Sabbath day in those terms because just as the sea dikes along the coast of the Netherlands held back the sea's threatened inundation of the land, so it was that the Sabbath day held back the flood of self-interest, worldliness, materialism, and pleasure madness that threatened the spiritual life of the churches in the Netherlands. In Christendom today, there are serious leaks in the dike. Those leaks are to be found in virtually every visible church, including our own. Serious inroads have been made into the observance of the Sabbath day. The seriousness of the situation cannot be overstated. There is an increasing indifference and laxity among Christians as regards the observance of the Sabbath day. Influenced by the world, professing Christians have gradually embraced the notion that the Sabbath day is a day in which they can, at least in part, claim it as their own. The fourth commandment of the law of God is neglected and set aside. The church, in many respects, has forgotten the beginning of that commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Little consideration, in fact, is given today as to why that commandment actually begins with the word remember. Disregard for the Sabbath, of course, is not new. And the neglect of the Sabbath was, in fact, an issue, as we've read, in the days of Nehemiah. The latter part of Nehemiah 12, and this in a way sets the context for Nehemiah 13, the latter part of Nehemiah chapter 12 describes the joyful dedication ceremony that took place in Jerusalem following the completion of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, the setting of things in order within the city of Jerusalem itself. Now you might remember that the book of Nehemiah is actually very much involved with the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem following the destruction of those walls by the Babylonians. But having completed the rebuilding of the walls, we find that there was a jubilation, and indeed very much a reformation that took place within Judah and particularly within Jerusalem. And to the casual observer, it would have appeared that the remnant in Judah, as a result of what had taken place in Jerusalem, was actually set upon a firm spiritual foundation. Jerusalem had been fortified, temple worship had been re-established, and the people of God were eagerly attending upon the word of God. Indeed, there was a fervent desire among the people to serve the Lord, and that fervent desire was actually indicated by a written undertaking entered into by the whole nation to keep the law of God. An indication of the remnant's dedication to the Lord was that over 3,000 families had actually relocated from the towns and villages that surrounded Jerusalem and had entered into Jerusalem itself in order to populate the city and to provide the necessary structure for the city and the workers for the city. That was the nature of the dedication of the people in that day. And that's how Nehemiah chapter 12 ends. But then in Nehemiah 13, notwithstanding that spiritual reformation and transformation, upon his return to Jerusalem after a lengthy absence in Babylon, Nehemiah is confronted with the remnant in Judah having abandoned its spiritual reformation. The sobering fact was that this downward spiritual spiral had occurred within the space of only a few years. During his relatively short absence from Jerusalem, the estimation of Nehemiah's absence from Jerusalem was in the order of 4 to 6 years. But during his relatively short absence from Jerusalem, Nehemiah found that many of the reforms that he had overseen had been abandoned. And among the things that confronted Nehemiah when he returned to Jerusalem from Babylon was the neglect of the Sabbath day. The observance of the Sabbath day had crumbled under the combined weight of pragmatism and worldliness. For many in Judah at that time, the Sabbath day had become like every other day of the week. The day was no longer consecrated unto the Lord. All manner of work was being undertaken. Men were pursuing their own interests, neglecting the worship of God and pursuing their own material gain. That situation prompted Nehemiah to direct this question to the leaders of Judah, which we find in verse 17. He says, "What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day?" When you think about it, brethren, that same question could be reasonably put to the Church of Jesus Christ today. What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Because that's what's happening. That's what's happening throughout the length and breadth of the earth. So I want to look at this word of God this evening under this theme, profaning the Sabbath day. I want to look firstly at the pointed accusation, secondly at the neglected history, and then finally the immediate reformation. As I said, upon his return to Jerusalem after an absence of some 4 to 6 years, Nehemiah observed a number of things in which the remnant in Judah had abandoned the reformation that had taken place following the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And specifically, one of those things was the profaning or the corrupting of the Sabbath day. And we read that in particularly in verses 15 and 16, where he says, Nehemiah says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbaths, others bringing in sheaves, others lading asses." We see also how it was that different ones were selling victuals, selling food on the Sabbath day. There were also those who came from Tyre who bought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem. So that's what Nehemiah saw upon his return. It's evident that Nehemiah's return actually seems to have coincided with the time of harvest. And as a result, he saw things that were taking place involving the harvest which distressed him. He saw men treading wine presses and bringing in sheaves or bundles of corn on the Sabbath day. You see, the situation was the grapes were ripe. The corn had matured, they were ready for harvest. There's no time really for delay. The pressure was on to harvest the crops before they became overripe or were damaged by adverse weather conditions. But the significant thing was that though there were seemingly good reasons why they would gather in the crops on the Sabbath day, the law of God prohibited the harvesting of crops on the Sabbath day. In Exodus 34:21, you read this, "6 days thou shalt work, but on the Sabbath day thou shalt rest. In ploughing time and in harvest you shall rest." Though the time frame for planting and harvesting of crops was short, and though certain times of the year were crucial in that regard, the law of God required that nonetheless the Sabbath was to be maintained. It was to be maintained even in the time of harvest. Farmers had to wait. They had to wait with the gathering in of their crops. They had to wait also with the sowing of the new crops into the fields. This was a matter of faith. The people, farmers, were called upon to trust the Lord as regards their crops and their livelihood, and they were to rest in his providential dealings with them. Just as I might add, brethren, so are we called to wait on God's providential dealings with us and to trust him in those areas of our life. But we find that upon Nehemiah's return to Jerusalem, he discovers that a remnant in Judah had abandoned those things, and the practice had arisen that if a crop was ripe for harvest, it was harvested irrespective of whether it was the Sabbath or not. And no doubt the farmers would have justified such conduct by contending that it was essential that the crops be harvested when ready. Any delay in harvesting would no doubt have had the potential to diminish the value of the crop. And no doubt the argument of the crop owners was also that the period of harvest was a relatively short period in duration. In any event, there would be plenty of other occasions when they and their labourers could observe the Sabbath. You hear not dissimilar arguments maintained today. So from the farmer's perspective, from the crop owner's perspective, it was a simple fact that the crops needed to be harvested, and they needed to be harvested irrespective of whether it was the Sabbath or not. And perhaps even their attitude was along this line: where's the harm? We worship the Lord on many, many other days of the year. What's the problem with simply devoting a few Sabbath days to the harvesting of our crops? Nehemiah not only observed what was taking place so far as the crops of the field were concerned also, but there were other activities that had intruded into the Sabbath in Jerusalem. Indeed, the Sabbath had become a hive of commercial activity at this time. We read how that asses were being loaded with wine and grapes and figs and all other manner of burdens, and those asses were then being brought in to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And again, no doubt the merchants involved would have had reasons as to why that was necessary. Perhaps it was that they would say that the produce needed to be fresh. It would needed to be fresh. It was to fetch a maximum price or a premium price. But again, the word of God was actually clear, even with respect to the labour of oxen and servants on the Sabbath day. Again, in Exodus, this time in Exodus 23 and verse 12, we read there, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Animals, as well as men, were to rest on the Sabbath day. Servants, as well as masters, to rest on the Sabbath day. But when he returns to Jerusalem, Nehemiah finds that commercial considerations have overtaken the reform that he had implemented in the city, with the result that the Sabbath was profaned. That is, when we use the word profaned, we mean it was treated with contempt or with a lack of honour and respect. No doubt the thinking of many was that the law of God was stifling commercial activity. The Sabbath, perhaps by many, was viewed as a hindrance to a bustling, thriving economy. And as a result, commercial interests and personal gain were held to be of higher priority than the observance of the Sabbath. And as that took hold among the thinking of the people, The Sabbath had become a casualty of commercial activity and material gain. Not only did Nehemiah find goods being brought into Jerusalem, but just one further thing that he also found in the city upon his return was that there were those who were selling all manner of produce and goods in Jerusalem's markets on the Sabbath. And indeed, fishermen from the Phoenician port city of Tyre were selling their fish in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. In other words, Judah's heathen neighbours were actually entering into the city on the Sabbath day for the purpose of commercial gain. The Sabbath had become a money-making day. No longer were 6 days of the week sufficient. 7 days of the week were now apparently required for the commercial activity in Jerusalem. The result was it was almost impossible to discern any difference between the Sabbath and the other 6 days of the week in Jerusalem. How had this occurred in such a relatively short period of time? As I mentioned, we're really speaking here only about a period of 4, 5, 6 years. Clearly it was in part to the inroads that self-interest and worldliness had made among the remnant in Judah. As I say, 6 days of the week apparently wasn't enough, certainly not when money could be made on the seventh as well. And so prospective wealth and material gain clearly lay at the heart of these changes in Jerusalem. You see, refusing really to trust the promises of God, men actually sought to remedy the situation themselves. And so the farmers reaped the fields, they sowed the fields, those who produced goods to the markets brought the goods to market, they sold in the market. Sounds very much like our own day and age, to be truthful. There was a time, you know, when, and again, not so long ago, where our own nation of Australia did not operate commercially virtually on the Sabbath day. I can remember when I was a boy growing up in Rockhampton that there was only actually one cafe that was open on the Sabbath day. And that cafe was looked at somewhat askance for the fact that it actually traded on the Sabbath day. But the rest of the commercial activities in the city were all closed. But in the last, 40 years or so, all that's changed. The whole of our society has moved away from a respect and regard for the Sabbath day, so that today, if you were to go into the city, you would find virtually every store in the city open. You find all of the places of amusement open. There's virtually nothing that is not open on the Sabbath day. And while material gain was the driving force behind much of the abuse of the Sabbath in Nehemiah's day, the real cause of what transpired at that time can be traced to spiritual apathy. Spiritual indifference and neglect had worked their way into the lives of the people of God in that day. In the period of Nehemiah's absence from Jerusalem, the appetite of the people for spiritual things in general had diminished. Sad indictment, isn't it? 4, 5, 6 years, and their spiritual appetite, which had been so profound, had dissipated and fallen away. Now, this was attributable in large part to the spiritual leadership in Judah, but it was also down to the people themselves. Both the leadership and the people no longer properly valued the Sabbath as once they had. In fact, it would seem that the Sabbath had become a nuisance for them. It became something that was unnecessarily restrictive in their thinking. It interfered with the people's enjoyment of life and the pursuit of their own goals. And as a result, the Sabbath came to be viewed as an unnecessary constraint. Now, the truth is that the worship of God in that day, even when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, the worship of God had not been altogether abandoned, but it had been fitted around the other activities of the day. And brethren, as I say, is that not what we see in Australia today? And is that not what we see in many professing Christian churches today? Not so much commercial activity, but one's own desires, one's own pleasure dictates the course and the involvement that one has with the Sabbath day. The reason for that is that the same spiritual apathy and the same spiritual indifference are alive and well, and not only in Australian society, but they're alive and well within the professing Christian church in our country as well. Today, the Sabbath day has become commercialised, so there are very few things to distinguish this day from every other day of the week. This is not simply a societal issue, but it is an issue that confronts the visible church. It's an issue that confronts us as a congregation of God's people. The truth is that vast numbers in the professing Christian church no longer maintain a biblical view of the Sabbath. Church leaders are under constant pressure to accommodate more liberal and more accommodating views of the Sabbath. You see that even, for example, in many respects, sound Christian churches where there is a great move to reduce the services on the Lord's Day from 2 to 1. You find that in some even Reformed churches, what is happening is that either there's only one service on the Lord's Day, or there are two services, but the services are essentially identical. In other words, the sermon preached in the morning is the same service preached in the evening. The consequence of that, of course, is that people do not attend twice on the Lord's Day. Why the pressure to adopt such an approach to the Lord's Day? Well, in many ways, it's because it's easier. It's easier for the people. The people feel more comfortable. They can spend the morning at home, or they can spend the evening at home, and yet they can still attend worship at least on one occasion. That, brethren, is a reflection of a diminishing view of the Sabbath. Some churches seek to assuage their consciences, of course, about their view of the Sabbath, and they do that by erroneously and ignorantly contending that the fourth commandment of the law of God is actually not applicable to the New Testament church. What it does, it leaves the New Testament church with 9 commandments, not 10, the fourth being suggested to be part of the ceremonial law, and so having been abrogated with the coming of Jesus Christ. Others don't bother really with a theological explanation for the essential abandonment of the Sabbath day, but they simply adopt a more pragmatic view of the Sabbath day in the sense that they listen to the people and they provide what the people at times want. People want more time for themselves, and the church provides more time for themselves by the abandonment of the public worship of God. As in the days of Nehemiah, the enemies of the Sabbath are not only spiritual ignorance and spiritual apathy, But certainly worldliness and self-interest are also the enemies of the Sabbath. Material and self-interest hold a great measure of sway in our society. If you remember the prophecy of Amos, that was true in Amos's day too. It's actually been true down through history. In the days of Amos, you might recall that the men of that day were saying things like this: "When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit?" In other words, what they wanted was the Sabbath to be over, to give them freedom to go about their commercial activity. Commercial activity, which I might add, was fraudulent. It was fraudulent. But they wanted the time for themselves. They couldn't wait for the Sabbath to end. And perhaps that's true in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Perhaps there are those in the church today who really can't wait for the Sabbath to end so they can get back to the activities of the other 6 days of the week. What's the significance of this for us, brethren? Well, the significance is that we're actually prone to the same attitudes that are reflected in the days of Nehemiah and which are reflected in many other churches today. It's not as though the problems and the issues lie everywhere else, but not in our own midst. Too often, we actually fail to delight in the Sabbath as we should. And furthermore, too often we don't use the Sabbath day as we ought to do. And perhaps we even have the view that the Sabbath is somewhat of an unnecessary intrusion upon our lives. It's a restrictive day, a day of lost opportunities, a day that inhibits our enjoyment of life. And perhaps even we might think at times, well, maybe it would be good just to have one service on a Lord's Day. The seriousness of this issue is reflected in the rebuke that Nehemiah directed to the nobles or leaders of Judah. That's what we find in verse 17 when he says, "What evil, one might say, what spiritually detrimental thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day?" Nehemiah describes the profaning of the Sabbath as evil, something that was spiritually detrimental, something that was spiritually grievous. The profaning of the Sabbath was spiritually detrimental, because the Sabbath was vital to Judah's spiritual life and well-being, just as the Sabbath day is crucial to the spiritual life and well-being of us as believers today. The truth is, brethren, you and I need the Sabbath day. It's vital to our spiritual life and well-being. It's actually God's gift to us. God has given us the Sabbath for our spiritual refreshment and nourishment. It is to be a day of rest, not simply a day, though, of physical rest, though it is that. 6 days shalt thou labour, says the commandment. But it's also to be a day of rest in which the believer has the opportunity to spiritually rejuvenate. Without the Sabbath, believers are prone to be trapped in the vortex of this world, trapped into the endless demands and activities of this life, into the demands of work, into the incessant pursuit of self-interest and personal enjoyment. That's what the world urges upon us, and the people of God are not cannot avoid those pressures that come from the world. But the blessing and the benefit of the Sabbath is that the Sabbath puts a break on those things. It provides a period of respite from the seemingly never-ending demands and pressures of this world. It allows the believer a time for spiritual reflection. It's a day in which we can be reminded and rejoice in the beauty and grace of the gospel. just as we did this morning by reflecting upon the work of Jesus Christ. Is that a good thing for us to do? Absolutely. That's a good thing. It's a necessary thing for the child of God to do. But if we don't have the Sabbath day, in all likelihood, that's not going to be part of our life. Life is just too busy. Too many pressures, too many other things that demand our attention. Sabbath day provides for us an opportunity also to examine our spiritual walk, to take stock and to renew our spiritual strength, to grow in grace. It's also an opportunity, certainly for heads of families, to nurture and instruct their children in the things of God. The truth is, brethren, that we ought to regard the Sabbath day as a day of opportunity, a day that we should look forward to with anticipation and delight. It's a day when we can legitimately put aside our secular work. It's a day when we can spend time with our families around the Word of God. It's a day when we can actually study the Word of God. It's a day when we can join with our fellow saints in the public worship of God. It's a day where we can also pay attention to the needs of others, to the needs of the poor and the needy. Brethren, do not be busy with earthly things on the Sabbath day. Instead, use the day to reap a spiritual harvest. To that end, we ought to prepare for the Sabbath day. We ought to endeavour to be physically alert on the Sabbath day when we come to worship. We ought to make time to read the scriptures and to pray. We ought to feed our souls on the Sabbath day. We ought to make good use of the means of grace. We ought not to neglect the preaching of the Word of God. We ought not to be those either that simply come and we hear the Word and we leave the building, and no sooner as we left the building than the Word has actually disappeared from our minds. But we ought to make good use of what we hear. We ought to make what we hear in the sermon, perhaps even a matter of conversation in our homes. Heads of families ought to speak to their children about what they've heard. They would assist them to understand what they've heard and the relevance of that, of what they've heard. Sabbath day is also a day in which we can help our children prepare, for example, for catechism classes. It's a day in which we can invest spiritually in our children. Brethren, the Lord did not institute the Sabbath for himself, nor did he establish it to hinder our enjoyment of life, but he instituted the Sabbath for our spiritual well-being. Spiritual well-being and for our future growth in grace. Is it easy to observe the Sabbath day? I think the truth is no, it's not easy for us to consistently observe the Sabbath day. By nature, we're actually inclined to neglect it. And that's why the opening words of the fourth commandment are, remember the Sabbath day. The profitable use of the Sabbath day requires, you see, self-discipline. It requires effort, it requires preparation on our part. And sometimes you come to the end of a week and you're weary, you're tired, and the last thing you really want to do is to put effort and preparation into the coming Sabbath day. But that's what it requires if we're to profit from the Sabbath day. We're actually to prepare to use the Sabbath day aright. And when we do, brethren, What a blessing to our souls. What a blessing to our families. Now, brother, no doubt these things are not new to you. I know that you've heard these things before. But the truth is, we're actually often somewhat negligent about these things. We're not all that different to the children of Judah in Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. How quickly we forget the benefits and blessings that flow from a profitable use of the Lord's day. How quickly we also forget the deadening spiritual effect that follows through a neglect of the Lord's day. Ever experienced that, brethren, where you actually made poor use of the Lord's day, and the effect of that is in fact actually deadening upon your soul? You go into the week ahead and it seems as though you've not been rejuvenated in any way, and it's a tough week that lies ahead. That was certainly, of course, the true that is the children of Judah had neglected, really, the things that they ought to have known about the neglect of the Sabbath day. Nehemiah reminds them of that in verse 18 of our text when he says, "Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city?" But he then continues, "Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." What he's referring to there is that some 150 years before Nehemiah's day, Judah had profaned the Sabbath day. Indeed, the neglect of the Sabbath was one of the specific reasons that God gave Judah into the hands of the Babylonians. You can read of that in Jeremiah 17 and verses 19 and following. And what you find there is that the abuse of the Sabbath day was one of the specific reasons that God brought the Babylonians against Judah. And so all those in Judah knew only too well that was a reality so far as Judah had been concerned. And they knew that prophecy actually of Jeremiah concerning the abuse of the Sabbath day had been devastatingly fulfilled. The gates through which the traders in Nehemiah's day were passing on the Sabbath day had actually been set on fire decades before by the ruthless Babylonian soldiers. Indeed, those gates had only recently been repaired, having lain in the rubble for some 150 years. Yet again, despite the trauma suffered by Judah at the hands of the Babylonians, and despite God's subsequent goodness to them, the remnant in Judah were courting a similar disaster. They ignored their history. They had failed to learn from their history. And brethren, the Church of Jesus Christ is actually equally slow to learn. We are equally slow to learn. We might wonder why at times our life is a struggle, a spiritual struggle, why we don't seem to profit much from the Word of God, why there's not a vibrancy, a spiritual vibrancy in our midst. One of the reasons for that is because we have not used the Sabbath day in the way that we ought to have done. The truth is, we need to remember also what happened to Judah. We need to remember how the Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. What did that mean for the children of Judah? Well, it meant that they were cut off from the land of promise. They lost their freedom. They lost their identity. They forfeited the comfortable presence of the Lord. They forfeited the ability to worship God in the way that they desired. They lost, in many respects, the fellowship and communion which they enjoyed with the Lord. And brethren, the truth is, the same things can befall us. If we profane the Sabbath day, we don't use the Sabbath day aright, we too can be taken captive by the Babylonians. That is, by the Babylonians of our age. The Babylonians, you see, are not simply a warlike people of a past age, but the Babylonians exist today. And if we neglect our history, and the history of Judah is our history, if we profane and treat the Sabbath day with disregard as they did, we too have the very real prospect of being taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And we will be taken into the captivity of this world and the age in which we live. Holes will appear in our dikes and the world will flood in. And like Judah, we will lose our spiritual freedom and our spiritual identity. We too will lose the comfortable presence of the Lord. He will become somewhat of a stranger to us. A stranger not only to us, but also to our children. Profane the Sabbath, and we will forfeit the warmth and the joy of close and intimate communion and fellowship with the Lord. Brethren, it is, as Nehemiah says, it is an evil thing that we do if we profane the Sabbath day. Now finally, I want to notice the response of Nehemiah to what he saw when he returned to Jerusalem. Nehemiah, of course, was the governor of Judah. And as the governor of Judah, he was not content to simply direct Judah's attention to the word of God and to remind them of their history in the hope that they would come to their senses and make the necessary adjustments. Nehemiah was a man of action. Nehemiah not only spoke, but he also set in train certain things that would see the Sabbath day once again honoured and respected. We see firstly that he confronted the offenders and he took immediate practical steps to rectify the abuse of the Sabbath. As the governor of Judah, he used his authority to secure the observance of the Sabbath day. He ordered that the gates of the city be shut at dusk on the evening prior to the Sabbath. You read that in verse 19. It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, Nehemiah says, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. Nehemiah ensured that the Jerusalem would not be open for business on the Sabbath day. And furthermore, he policed that by appointing his servants to man the gates of the city. That's again verse 19. Some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. Interestingly though, and perhaps not surprisingly, still some of the merchants were not deterred even by the barring of their entrance into Jerusalem. We read in verse 20, so the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. In other words, they couldn't come into the city, but they were waiting outside the gates of the city so they could enter in following the cessation of the Sabbath day. Notice Nehemiah's response to them. His response to the merchants that waited outside the city was to threaten them with imprisonment if they persisted in coming to the gates of Jerusalem with their goods, waiting for the Sabbath to end. That's verse 21. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye with about the wall? And he says, if you do so again, I will lay hands on you. In other words, he was going to arrest them and indeed imprison them. And that message struck home with the merchants, because in verse 21 we read, from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And furthermore, we find in verse 22 that Nehemiah charged the Levites, that's the priestly order, to sanctify the day. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah, you see, knew that if a vacuum were left, other evils would fill the space. If the Sabbath day was not positively maintained and kept, other evils would enter in to that space. And so what we find is that he actively filled the day with spiritual things. And that's what we need to do too, brethren. It's one thing to observe the Sabbath in the sense of resting on the Sabbath day, but as it were, not filling the Sabbath day with anything that is spiritually profitable. That's what we ought to do. We ought to find things that are spiritually profitable for the Lord's Day. Obviously, attendance upon the worship service is one way in which we can do it. Reading the scriptures is another. Prayer is another. But we need, in many respects, to plan for the Lord's Day. Certainly, heads of families need to plan for the Lord's Day, because otherwise it's very difficult to keep their family or their children occupied on the Lord's Day without planning. So we need to take steps in that regard. We need to prepare for the Lord's Day. We need to take active steps, as did Nehemiah, as well also to preserve the Lord's Day. Just finally, notice that Nehemiah concludes with a prayer. That's verse 22. And the prayer is this: "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." When you think about that, that's a striking prayer. A striking prayer. Here was a man who boldly stood out against the abuse of the Sabbath, and he called attention to the evil that he saw in Jerusalem, and he actually addressed that evil, took steps to prevent those things from happening. Yet the prayer of Nehemiah is that the Lord would remember him and spare him concerning this issue of the abuse of the Sabbath day, that he would do so according to his mercy. "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." What that indicates to us is this: Nehemiah recognized that notwithstanding his staunch defense of the Sabbath, there was even within him an inclination at times to profane the Sabbath day. In other words, Nehemiah did not go home congratulating himself on all of his accomplishments and all the things and the changes he brought to Jerusalem upon his return. But he goes home to confess his sins and to plead for God's mercy. You see, but for the mercy and grace of God, mercy and grace of God worked in Nehemiah by the Spirit of God, he too was prone to profane the Sabbath. And recognition of the proclivity that each one of us possesses to profane the Sabbath day ought not to escape us. Nehemiah's prayer should be our prayer. Brethren, let us remember the Sabbath day. Let's honour the fourth commandment: to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why is that? It's because for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And brethren, let us do the same. Amen. Let's just stand for a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the Sabbath day, a day in which we can come aside from the business of life and the activities of life, business and activities which are legitimate on every other day of the week. But let us on the Sabbath day seek to use that day for the purposes that you've given it to us, that we might be spiritually nurtured and nourished, might be built up in our faith, that we might have the opportunity of communing and fellowshipping with thee, and indeed with one another. Lord, let us use this day well. It's a day for our spiritual development and growth in grace. Neglect the Sabbath day, profane the Sabbath day, and inevitably we will gradually shrivel and die spiritually. So, Lord, our prayer is that we would hear and heed the history of the children of Judah in the days of Nehemiah, and that we would not engage in such evil as to profane the Sabbath day. We'll make this day to be a day that is of genuine delight to us, a day that we look forward to, so that when we come towards the conclusion of a week and as we look forward to the beginning of a new, it's a matter of special delight to us that we can go up to the house of God. So Lord, hear our prayers, inculcate such thinking in our hearts and our minds, and this we pray for our Lord's sake. Amen.